The Heart of Happy Hollow, a collection of stories by Paul Lawrence Dunbar. The Triumph of Old Miss Pease. Between the two women, the feud began in this way. When Ann Pease divorced her handsome but profligate spouse, William, Nancy Rogers had, with reprehensible haste, taken him for better or for worse. Of course it proved for worse, but Ann Pease had never forgiven her.
"'Pears like to me,' she said, "'that she was des a-waitin' for to step into my shoes "'no matter how I got out in them, whether I died or divorced.'
It was in the heyday of Nancy Rogers' youth, and she was still hot-tempered, so she retorted that,
"'Ann Pease certainly did unmind her de dog in de manger.'
The friends of the two women took sides, and a war began, which waged hotly between them, a war which for the first few weeks threatened the unity of Mount Pisgah Church. But the church in old times has been something of a selfish institution, and has known how to take care of itself. Now, Mount Pisgah, of necessity, must recognize divorce, and of equal necessity, remarriage. So when the Reverend Isaiah Johnson had been appealed to, he had spread his fat hands, closed his eyes, and said solemnly, "Whom God had joined, let no man pull asunder." Peace, or at best, apparent peace, settled upon the troubled waters. The solidity of Mount Pisgah was assured. The two factions again spoke to each other. Both gave collections on the same Sunday. But between the two principals, there was no abatement of their relentless animosity. Ann Pease, as it happened, was a professor, while the new Mrs. Pease was out of the fold, a gay, frivolous person who had never sought or found grace. She laughed when a black wag said of the two that they might both be peas, but they wasn't out of the same pod. But on its being repeated to Sister Pease, she resented it with Christian indignation, sniffed and remarked that, "If William choosed to pick out of one of the unregenerate and hang her as a millstone around his neck, it wasn't none of her business what happened to him when they pulled up the tares from the wheat." There was some ultra-malicious ones who said that Sister Pease, seeing her former husband in the possession of another, had begun to regret her step, for the unregenerate William was good-looking after all, and the times that he and his equally sinful wife had together were the wonder and disgust, the envy and horror of the whole community, who watched them with varying moods of eagerness. Sister Ann Pease went her way apparently undisturbed. Religion has an arrogance of its own, and when, at the end of the year, the good widow remained unmarried, she could toss her head, go her way, and look down from a far height upon the poor sinners. Indeed, she had rather the better of her frailer sister in the sympathies of the people. As one old sister feelingly remarked, "Dat woman des ban dat man into de prayers, and I allow she'll mourn him into glory yet." One year of married life disillusions, and defiant gaiety cannot live upon itself when admiration fails. There is no reward in being daring when courage becomes commonplace. The year darkened to winter and bloomed to spring again. The willows feathered along the river banks, and the horse chestnuts budded and burst into beautiful life. Then came summer, rejoicing, with arms full of flowers, and autumn, with lap full of apples and grain. Then winter, again, and all through the days Nancy danced and was gay. But there was a wistfulness in her eyes, and the tug of the baby no longer drew her heart. She had come to be William's Nancy, while the other, that other, was still Sister Pease, who sat above her in the high places of the people's hearts. And then, oh, blessedness of the winter, the revival came, and both she and William, strangely stricken together with the realization of their sins, fell at the mercy seat. "There is more joy over one sinner that repenteth." But when Will and Nancy both came through on the same night, well, Mount Pisgah's walls knows the story. There was triumph in Nancy's face as she proclaimed her conversion, and the first person she made for was Sister Pease. She shook her hands and embraced her, crying ever aloud between the vociferations of the congregation, "Oh, sister, help me praise him! Help me praise him!" And the elder woman in the cause caught the infection of the moment and joined in the general shout. Afterwards, she was not pleased with herself, but then, if she hadn't shouted, wouldn't it have been worse? The Reverend Isaiah was nothing if not dramatic in his tendencies, and on the day when he was to receive William and Nancy Pease into full membership with the church, it struck him that nothing could make upon his congregation a profounder impression for good than to have the two new Peases joined by the elder one, or as the wag would have put it, all in one pod.
and it was so ordered, and the thing was done. It is true that the preacher had to labor some with Sister Anne Pease, but when he showed her how it was her Christian duty, and if she failed of it, her rival must advance before her in public opinion, she acquiesced. It was an easier matter with Sister William Pease. She agreed readily, for she was filled with condescending humility, which on every occasion she took the opportunity of displaying toward her rival. The Reverend Isaiah Johnson only made one mistake in his diplomatic maneuvering. That was when he whispered to Sister Anne Pease,
"Didn't I tell you? Des see how easy Sister William give in."
He was near to losing his cause, and the wind was completely taken out of his sails when the widow replied with a snort,
"Give in, my lord! Dead woman's got a right to give in. Ain't she got religion and a man, too?"
However, the storm blew over, and by the time service was begun, they were all seated together on a front bench, Sister Nancy, William, and Sister Anne. Now was the psychological moment, and after a soul-stirring hymn, the preacher rose and announced his text.
"Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity."
Someone in the back of the church suggested Trinity as a substitute and started a titter. But the preacher had already got his dramatic momentum and was sweeping along in a tumultuous tide of oratory. Right at his three victims did he aim his fiery eloquence, and ever and again he came back to his theme.
"Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity."
Even though Anne Pease had turned her back on William, whose head was low bowed, and Nancy was ostentatiously weeping into a yellow silk handkerchief. The sermon spurred on to a tempestuous close, and then came the climax, when the doors of the church were opened. William and Nancy immediately went up to end their probation, and after a few whispered remarks, the minister shook hands with each of them, then raising his voice, he said,
"Now, brothers and sisters, before you all gives these lambs the right hand of fellowship to welcome them to the fold, I want Sister Anne Pease to come up and be the first to bid him Godspeed on the gospel way."
Anne Pease visibly swelled, but she marched up and, without looking at either, shook hands with each of her enemies.
"Hallelujah! Praise the Lord!"
shouted the preacher, clapping his hands.
"Behold how good and how pleasant it is! And now let the congregation in general come round and welcome Brother and Sister Pease."
His rich bass voice broke into "Blessed be the tie that binds," and as the volume of the hymn, swelled by the full chorus of the congregation, rolled away to the rafters of the little church, the people rose and marched solemnly round, shaking hands with the new members and with each other. Brother and Sister Pease were the last to leave church that day, but they found Anne waiting for them at the door. She walked straight up to them and spoke.
"Nancy Rogers," she said, "I know you. I can see clear through you, and you ain't a fool to me one bit. All I got to say is that I has done my Christian duty, and I ain't gwine do no more, so don't you speak to me from this day out."
For the brief space of a second, there was something like a gleam in Nancy's eyes, but she replied in all meekness,
"I's a full-blown Christian now, and I feel it is my bounden duty to speak to you, Sis Pease, and I's gwine to speak."
Ignoring this defiance, the other woman turned to her former husband. She looked at him with unveiled contempt. Then she said slowly,
"And as for you, William, God help you."
Here, all intercourse between these warring spirits might have ended, but for Nancy Pease's persistent civility. She would speak to her rival on every occasion, and even call upon her if she could gain admittance to the house. And now, the last drop of bitterness fell into the widow's cup, for the community, to distinguish between them, began calling her Old Sister Pease. This was the climax of her sorrows, and she who had been so devout came no more to the church. She who had been so cheerful and companionable grew morose and sour, and shut her doors against her friends. She was as one dead to her old world. The one bit of vivid life about her was her lasting hatred of the woman who bore her name. In vain the preacher sought to break down the barrier of her animosity. She had built it of adamant, and his was a losing fight. So for several years the feud went on, and those who had known Anne in her cheerier days forgot that knowledge and spoke of her with open aversion as dead awful old Miss Pease. The while Nancy, in spite of William's industrial vagaries, had flourished and waxed opulent. She continued to flaunt her Christian humility in the eyes of her own circle, and to withhold her pity from the poor lonely old woman whom hate
had made bitter, and to whom the world, after all, had not been overkind. But prosperity is usually cruel, and one needs the prick of the thorn oneself to know how it stings his brother. She was startled one day, however, out of her usual placidity. Sister Martin, one of her neighbors, dropped in, and, settling herself with a sigh, announced the important news.
"Well, bless God, old Sis Pease is gone at last."
Nancy dropped the plate she had been polishing, and, unheeded, it smashed into bits on the floor.
"What? What?"
she exclaimed.
"Yes'm," Sister Martin assured her. "The old lady done passed away." "I didn't know she was sick. When she die?"
"She done shed her eyes on this world of sorrow just a few minutes ago. She ain't been sick more'n 2 days."
Nancy had come to herself now, and casting her eyes up in an excess of Christian zeal, she said,
"Well, she wouldn't let me do nothing for her in life, but I certainly shall try to do my duty by her in death."
And drying her hands and throwing a shawl over her head, she hastened over to her dead enemy's house. The news had spread quickly, and the neighborhood had just begun to gather in the little room which held the rigid form. Nancy entered, and made her way through the group about the bed, waving the others aside imperiously.
"It is my Christian duty," she said solemnly, "to lay Sis Pease out, and I's gwine to do it."
She bent over the bed. Now, there are a dozen truthful women who will vouch for the truth of what happened. When Nancy leaned over the bed as if in obedience to the power of an electric shock, the corpse's eyes flew open, and Pease rose up in bed, and pointing a trembling finger at her frightened namesake, exclaimed,
"Go away from me, Nancy Rogers. Don't you dare to touch me. You ain't got to come up to me yet. Don't you dare to lay me out."
Most of this remark, it seems, fell on empty air, for the room was cleared in a twinkling. Women, holding high, numerous skirts over their heavy shoes, fled in a panic, and close in their wake panted Nancy Pease. There have been conflicting stories about the matter, but there are those who maintain that, after having delivered her ultimatum, old Miss Pease immediately resumed the natural condition of a dead person. In fact, there was no one there to see, and the old lady did not really die until night, and when they found her, there was a smile of triumph on her face. Nancy did not help to lay her out. The end of The Triumph of Old Miss Pease, a tale by Paul Lawrence Dunbar, read by Rick Kistner, for Lit2Go on the web at fcit.usf.edu.